Thank you for those good songs. Good morning. Good to see you in the Lord's house. Turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We're in a series called Jesus is the Only Way. And today's title is The Parable of the Vine. Now, when I'm saying Jesus is the only way, naturally, we know He's the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot come to the Father except by Him. But we're taking it further. We're taking it from that point in these messages and looking at how we live life. And the way we live life, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way for us to live life as Christians, but Jesus' way. And if we try to live life in our way, we're going to fail. And the teaching on the vine, the true vine, really brings this truth home. Would you stand with me as we read the word? Starting with verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that verse is covering people who have a profession of faith, but they do not have possession of faith. These are the hypocrites. Or these are the people who perhaps they thought they got saved when they came under conviction, but indeed they did not give their lives to Christ. So therefore the Holy Spirit did not come into their lives. These dead branches are, that's a metaphor for those folks. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How many more times can he say this? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. May the Lord bless the reading of the Word to our hearts today. Thank you. You can be seated. The central truth of what we just looked at says to abide in Jesus Christ means that you are a child of God and that you are bearing spiritual fruit in your life. In other words, Jesus is the only way for you. Everything you do, think, believe, feel, cherish, strive for, or react to must be rooted and grounded fully in Christ. Again, He is the vine. And we are the branches. As you know, Lakeview Baptist Church has been involved in a transition process in the last several months. In order for us to be that church that God wants us to be, I believe we must all realize that God is calling us to a new day at Lakeview. You say, what do you mean a new day? Well, I believe that in the life of any church, once they have examined themselves and realized what God is saying to them and pointing out the changes that need to be made and improvements that need to take place, that you ought to have a day in which you say, okay, now we're going forward. We're going forward from this point on. You say, well, we've been trying to do that. Well, we've done some of that. But there's still individuals here and there who want to bring more stuff up from the past. And Ecclesiastes 7:10 says that we're unwise when we're always looking to the past. And we don't want to be unwise. We want to be wise in the things that the Lord is teaching us. So as we look at this and we find out what God is saying in this passage today, we think about looking back in our intentional interim ministry process and how we looked at our past, we learned from our past, but now it's time to move forward. So I want to talk a little bit about the vine life and see how that kind of comes in line with what I'm saying. In chapter 15, verse 1, the first points, verses 1 through 4, abiding in the true vine. He mentions the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser or a husbandman is more than a mere farmer. Grapes are more than an annual crop. The vine dresser's grapevines remain with him for decades. He comes to know each one in a personal way. He's much like a shepherd of the sheep. So when Jesus calls the Father the vine dresser, he is describing him in terms of his relationship and attitude, as well as his actions in the lives of disciples. I can't stress enough how important it is to recall the attributes and actions of the Father from the previous chapter, chapter 14. Maybe later on today, you can read chapter 14 and all the things that Jesus says about the Father and his importance. But I've just lifted out two verses from chapter 14 that I want to read. Jesus answered and said to him, these are verses 23, 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To call him a vine dresser is to let them know that the Father cares about them. It also lets us know that the Father cares about us. With such a vine dresser, the branches experience complete confidence and security. The second thing that we notice in verse 3, under this first heading, and these things they will do, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. We're looking at the pruning work of the vine dresser. First of all, we are pruned by the word of God. As we read his word, our true condition is revealed and our hearts are exposed. Hebrews 4:12 says, that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Through the Word of God, we are pruned. As we read the Word of God, we understand what God's teachings are for us. And we begin to make application as we read. When we're reading a given subject, we should ask God, "Okay, Lord, what are you saying to me through this word?" And as you open your heart up to that, He will show you what that particular passage or chapter or book is saying to you. And in so doing, He's pruning your life. He's pruning your heart. He's taking away the things that are not fruitful. He's trimming them out of your life. And He's making you worthy of being a disciple who can walk in love. So we are pruned by his word. And when we're pruned by His word, we follow that. It pleases the Father. Now, what is it that He's got to prune? I wrote down several carnal attributes that all of us have at one time or another. Deceitfulness, covetousness, jealousy, greed, envy, lying, stealing, slander, gossip, having a critical spirit, being judgmental, spreading dissension, and much more. Carnality prevents us from being fruit bearers. We must allow the Word of God to change us. You know, when I come up against a carnal Christian, the first thing I take for granted is this. This carnal Christian is not reading his or her word. Because if a Christian is in the Word of God on a regular basis, that Word of God will convict that Christian, and that Christian will get out of their carnal ways. Amen? It's happened to you, hasn't it? It's happened to me. I'd be on that carnal path. I'd be doing some kind of carnal action, and I'd read the Word, or maybe I would just remember the Word that I had read previously. And I'd say, "Wait a minute, I can't do that. I've got to stop that." And I would consciously make an effort to allow God to change me. The Word of God will change you if you'll just read it, if you'll just listen to it. But also, as we read and think on His Word, we discover that the Holy Bible contains a cleansing power. When I was a little kid, I was amazed to see my grandmother and my mother clean up an old dirty bathtub. Usually I was the one who had gotten in it and made it dirty, because I sure did like to play outside, and I played in the dirt. I think I ate some dirt along the way, but they say that's good for you. But I'd get in that bathtub, and at my grandma's house, it was one of these old bathtubs that were up off the floor a little bit on pedestals. You know what some of you know what I'm talking about. And you gotta just kind of just dive into that thing. And you get in there and take that bath, and it's just such a good bath. And you get out and you let the water out. And what's around the just above the surface, there's a ring. Well, my grandma and my mom, they knew how to clean that. They take Ajax and a sponge or a scrubber, and they'd hit that and just work and work and work and scrub that stuff up. We didn't have scrubbing bubbles back then. And they'd get that they'd rinse that off, and that dirty ring that I had left was gone. Well, in relation to dirty bathtub rings, Ajax cleanses. But what in the world can cleanse us? What can cleanse our heart? Verse 3, You are already clean because of the Word. This book, this God's Word, the Bible, has cleansing power. And when you take the Word of God in and you are submitting to the message of that Word and you're letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart, it can't do anything but clean you up. And it will. It'll clean up your speech. It'll clean up your thoughts. It'll clean everything. And so that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You are already clean because of the Word which I've spoken to you. The Word of God will help produce fruit in us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those four areas, those are the four areas that the Word of God will come at us to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, or to instruct us in righteousness. And that's probably where we are today. We're talking about being instructed for righteousness, that righteousness will come out of our lives. Well, not only are we pruned by the Word, but we're also pruned by our relationships. That's right. Our relationships with other Christians, especially Christians who are growing, Christians who are bearing fruit, Christians who have a good testimony. God puts all those fruit testers out there around us. And each one has his or her own personality. Some of those fruit testers he creates with very strong wills. I mean, they're not going to budge. If they have an opinion, if that opinion's based in the Word of God, that's good. They're going to stay with it. And they may come into our life and admonish us or try to encourage us towards godly living. They are fruit testers. They are being used by God to prune us. And then there's others he creates who are meek and mild, but yet in their own way, just softly, peacefully, they come and they prune us. They talk to us. They share the Scriptures with us. This happens all the time in accountability groups. When you have an accountability group of two or more persons and you're interacting with those accountability partners, those people are there to be part of your pruning process. So listen to them. They are your friend. They are your brother or sister in the faith. And God is using them to prune. Now, when you live in carnally, you gotta realize there's two enemies that are out there, two spiritual beings trying to kill you and me. One is easy, Satan, right? Satan would love to kill us. Big surprise, here's the second one. God's wanting to kill us too. You say, what in the world are you talking about? God's wanting to kill our carnal nature. God wants us to die in Christ so that we can be spiritual, so that we can have fruit. God and Satan. Satan comes as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy for your harm. Satan comes to destroy God's plan and purpose for your life. God, on the other hand, comes to kill our carnal and fleshly ways so we can experience his resurrection power. That kind of death is for our good. He allows every area of our life to become crucified with Christ so we can experience His power in those areas. Sometimes you're going through a hard place in your life and you say, oh God, why are you letting this hard place come into my life? I don't enjoy this. I don't want to do it. And if you just listen to God, He would say, I'm pruning you. I'm pruning you so you'll bear more fruit. I will give you the patience and the grace you need to make it through this time. And if we could just take it with that attitude, instead of getting angry at God, we'd be much better off. God prunes us. He prunes us so we can produce. I should ask Scott York to come up here and tell us about the importance of pruning in the plant world. I know a little bit about that. I know there's certain shrubs around my house and certain flowers around my house. I've looked up how to prune them, and I go by the directions and prune them. And in the spring, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. If it's flowering, they have flowers all over it. There were a couple that I didn't prune. I thought they had died. They were looking terrible. And they're trying to do something this spring, but they're not doing much. For one thing, they haven't been getting care. Another thing, they haven't been pruned. So pruning happens in our lives. It's part of the Christian life. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So the moment we get saved, God wants us to be crucified in Christ. And in essence, we are. It's just that when we start growing as a Christian, maybe we don't get going too well, and we bring in some of the things of the flesh, and we try to incorporate that with our spiritual life, and that doesn't work. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And He will enable us to do whatever He's called us to do. The second major point is bearing much fruit, verses 5-8. Spiritual fruit. The definition of spiritual fruit is living a rich and full Christian life in which the believer demonstrates a high degree of love for everyone. This person bears fruit by having good relationships among all believers, while at the same time he is mindful of those who are without Christ and makes an effort to be a positive witness. Certainly one aspect of spiritual fruit should be how many souls we can influence to come into the family of God, either by witnessing or praying or doing a multitude of things to direct friends and co-workers and acquaintances towards Christ. That is spiritual fruit. It's multiplying ourselves. Another aspect of spiritual fruit is more personal. It's the Christ-like attributes that we have. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There are no regulations when it comes to spiritual fruit. There's no limitations when it comes to spiritual fruit. We can use spiritual fruit freely. God wants us to use it abundantly. If we're living divine life, we stop trying to do. And you say, do what? Anything. Anything. Before we do or say anything, we should say, Lord Jesus, crucify me afresh and anew today. Before I speak to the first person, Lord, let my speech be seasoned with grace. Let my heart be pure and loving. And help me not to have any carnal thoughts or actions in my life today. We have to ask God to do these things for us. And you say, well, it looks like we asked one time, that's enough. No, because every day we must submit to the Lord Himself. The Lord told the disciples, He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Then take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Then take up your cross, and when you take up the cross, you die. When Jesus took up his cross, he died. And he's telling us the same thing. And we follow him. And we should go through that process every day. Every day. It's like I read in a marriage handbook one time. You need to tell your wife every day, at least once a day, that you love her. And you need to do loving actions. You know. That's like the wife asked the old farmer in the truck one day, and she said, you know, we've been married 25 years, and I think it's been 24 years since you told me you love me. He said, well, I told you one time, isn't that enough? But that's not the way it works, is it? And it's the same thing with the Lord. Every day we need to say, I love you, Jesus. I'm so in love with you, Jesus, I can't stand it. And I thank you for what you do for me. I thank you for all that you provide in my life, my family's life, the life of my friends, and on the list goes. And Lord, you are Lord. Now I want to follow you today. But spiritual fruit, winning people to Christ, but also having Christ-like attributes. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's nothing you nor I can do, and we would fail at it. He says, I will strengthen you. The third point, keeping his commandments, verses 9 through 10. He first talks about, in verse 9, abiding in his love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That means to live in the love of Christ. Dwell in the love of Christ. That's that word abide. And then verse 10, he says, obeying his commandments. And this is very important in divine life. This is very important if we're going to follow Christ. In Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So when Jesus says, follow my commandments, he's talking about these two especially, because in these two commandments, all the law is summed up. All 10 commandments are summed up in these two. I want you to make a note of 1 John 2, 1 through 6. To save time, I'm not going to read that to you. You can read it later. But it's just another reference talking about keeping His commandments. It is very important. Now, going back to what I said earlier, we all hold it within our power to make this a new day at Lakeview. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago, and I heard one of our men, who is a husband and a father to precious little girls, and he said, "I love Lakeview Baptist Church, and it is my hope and desire to see my daughters continue to grow up in this church and to marry, if it's the Lord's will, and that they'll bring their children to this church, my grandchildren." And I said, "That sounds so good. Yay." Because that's someone who is committed to Lakeview. That's someone who honestly believes God has drawn him and this family to be here. And I've heard similar words from other people. And that's, I guess I'm talking to you all first. We need a new day at Lakeview. We need a day in which we can begin to look out there and see new people coming into our church and us just killing them with love and hospitality and welcoming them and inviting them into our fellowship. If they need to get saved, they can get saved. The Lord will do that. Whatever they need, the Lord will provide. We need to be that church. And as we are, as we become that church, God will be so pleased. He will shower us with blessings. We won't have to stand around and say, "I wonder why people don't visit our church more." Instead, we will be busy taking care of all those people visiting our church. I've been in this too long. I've seen what God will do when His people are faithful and when His people are seeking Him and they're not wrapped up in their own desires and preferences, but instead they're saying, I want to let go of all that and just say, "Lord, what is your will? Do your will in our church. Your will be done as it is in heaven." That's what God wants to do. I've been praying for this ever since I've joined with y'all. Long time ago, over 2 years. I've been praying for God to just come down in the services and let people lose control. Just worship and thank Jesus and have the realization there's nobody really around me. This is just me and Jesus right now. You ever been in a worship time like that? You can be. You can be. Some people outside, they may even call us fanatics. You know what the word fanatic means? It means you're a fan. When you go to a football game and you call yourself a fanatic, call yourself a fan, you're a football fanatic. And when they score that goal, you jump up and you holler and you scream and spit and everything else. Because you're excited, your team scored. Why can't we get a little bit that way, minus the spitting, over God? The Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find that out. We're going to be speechless when we get to heaven in the beginning. Then we'll tie in and hallelujah and praise the Lord and all that. But at first, we're just going, what? This is more than I even imagined. Well, isn't that what the Word says? We can't even imagine what awaits us in heaven. We ought to have a little bit of that in the church now. That awe of God. God is powerful. And God wants us to follow Him. And God wants us to obey Him and love Him and love other people. That's what He wants. And I think you know that. We've got to put it into practice. That's all we need to do. Put it into practice. Let it happen as God opens it up. First of all, I want to ask some of you, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? You've heard that we must believe in Him and walk in His ways in order to be a child of God. That means if you have no relationship with Christ, you need to start one. And you start one by simply realizing you're a sinner. And once you realize you're a sinner, you have to hear the message of Christ. The message of Christ in the gospel is, for everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Book of Romans also says, if we will only ask, Jesus will come into our lives. That comes as a result of saving faith. We must believe that Jesus is God. And He went to a cross and He died for our sin. And on the third day He arose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And when we receive Christ in our lives, we receive the Holy Spirit and we are on our way to having a good vine life. We are now a branch hooked into the vine. And that vine has a deep root system that goes all the way back to glory itself. The plan of God that has come down through the ages, when you get saved, you're included in that plan. Now, for others who are believers, I want to challenge you all to embrace this day as a new day in the Lord. I'm not trying to make you do that. I'm asking you to do that. But I believe God put this message on my heart. And I have tried to share a lot of this message is simply the Word of God. And I just want to lift up the Word of God right now because that's where it is in my heart. The Word of God is lifted high in my heart. Is it in yours? See, the Word of God will show you any areas in which you're carnal. And then God will say, now, I need to crucify that. We need to kill that. And if you'll let God do that, you'll be blessed. Perhaps you have loved ones who are lost, and you've been worried about them for a long time. Get in line with God. Follow God closely. Then see what He does in the lives of lost people around you. It will make a difference. In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask deacons, I'm not saying you have to do this, but I'm going to ask the deacons who want to come forward and just be up here praying, because I know our deacons love this church, and I know they pray for this church, so I don't think I'm asking them to do anything they're not used to doing. But also, you know, if your deacon comes up here, maybe you could come and stand beside of him, and we could just all come and gather around the altar. If you can't stoop at the altar, bend, you can stand. Or you can come up and sit in some of these very front chairs that you've never tried out before, but here they are. God wants to give us a new day. And there's people in this building who's been here the whole time of Lakeview's life. I know you especially. You want to see revival. You want to see God's Spirit moving. Because you've said that's one of the reasons we started Lakeview. To have a place where God could move freely. We just need to let God do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercy. And I thank you, Lord, that you can lead us and show us what your perfect will is for us. And Lord, again, as I've been praying for quite some time, I pray that you just come down in great power, that you would minister to hearts. Some of those hearts may be hurting for some reason or another. Lord, I pray that you'd give them healing and help them to follow you. Lord, whatever the need, whether it's for someone to come to Christ for salvation or a believer who's been a believer for some time and needs to get back into sweet fellowship with you, Lord, help us not to be people who use carnal tools and implements. But Lord, help us to be led by the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to work through us. If we'll do that, we will lift Christ up, and Christ will draw all men unto himself. We thank you for the promises of your word this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, would you? I invite you to come.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, you're the one.
Perhaps there is someone still here who needs Christ, and maybe you didn't make that movement in your heart yet. I'm gonna stick around kind of up here around the front. And if you'd like to come talk to me, or there's many other people you could come up to and say, I want to know more about receiving Christ. Don't leave this place without receiving Jesus today. Holy Spirit's here. Holy Spirit's calling you. The Holy Spirit's working in the hearts of believers. And it's just that simple. Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you. So I just want to put that plea out one more time. But thank you, church. I go back to the transition team meetings, the five meetings we had back in those days, and how cooperative everybody was and all that. And then the Lord laid this on my heart this week to just say, we can have a new day. And I believe Lakeview wants that new day. And I have godly pride for you. And I'm going to be praying, continuing to pray, and you continue to pray. And in every Sunday school class, every small group, every committee meeting, when you pray, just pray for the new day at Lakeview. We've got to keep reminding ourselves. God's not forgetful. We are. And as we pray, He'll hear us, and He'll keep enabling us to stay on the right track. Who's wanting to pray now?
Okay. I want to remind you on your way out, for our seniors, our graduating seniors, there's oars in the lobby. If you would just go by, sign your name, encourage them with it. It's something they get to take as an encouragement for them. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you for new days. We praise you that you take what is dead and make it alive, that you are the vine dresser. God, help us to be careful to keep you at the forefront of our minds, to keep your glory and your purposes as our desires. God, we are thankful for your lordship in our lives, that our freedom comes in surrendering to you. Father, we love you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.